Good evening. It's great to see you. It's great to be back. I always enjoy coming here and being with all of you. And I thought it was just because of the sweetness in Jesus that in all of you that I liked being here so much. But after hearing everybody today, I think it's the barbecue. Barbecue and that southern hospitality, right? But no, it is. It's great to be here and just looking forward to everything the Lord has for us. What a great day, hasn't it been? Just great word this morning from Dave and John. And man, that worship tonight, that was smoking, huh? If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want you to mark your place there. And then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to end up in 2 Chronicles, but I want us to start tonight in 2 Corinthians. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace that you have poured out upon us. And Lord, we count it as just an incredible privilege to be your children. And to think, God, that you have chosen us and given us, Lord, the privilege of being vessels in your hands. Lord, tonight I pray that you would minister your word to us. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Chuck. We ask, God, that you just continue to keep him healthy and strong. And we thank you, Lord, for the impact that he has made upon all of our lives. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, find your way to verse 4. And we read, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I find great refreshment in these verses. For one reason is that being a pastor is the last thing that I ever imagined myself doing or being. How many of you can relate to that? How many of you were like surprised when God called you into the ministry? I mean, that was me. And I'll never forget the night that happened. I think I've shared this with you, some of you, before. But it was at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. It was on a Wednesday evening. And it was a meeting then that they used to have their midweek service on Thursday, and they had on Wednesday night this meeting called the Believers Meeting. And I was on a baseball scholarship at Vanguard University. I was a freshman, and a friend from my school wanted to come to church with me that night. He says, "Is there anything going on?" I said, "Well, there's this thing called the Believers Meeting, but I've never been to it." Now, my parents had gone to it many times, and they came home with these wild stories about what happened at the Believers Meeting, and it really freaked me out. You know, so I didn't want to go, but I went that night because my friend wanted to go, and about 700 people were there, and about midway through the meeting, the pastor who was leading that group, he gets up and he says, "There's a young man here tonight sitting in the back on the left-hand side who's really involved in athletics." He said, "You play baseball or softball?" Something like that. Now, Calvary Costa Mesa has like 20,000 people that go to it. So this guy didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know him. But he says, "I want you to stand up." And I'm sitting there and I just know that he is talking to me. But I'm looking around for guys that around that area, because that's right where I was sitting, that looked like they were athletes, hoping somebody else was going to stand up. They didn't. And he waited. So I stood, kind of put my hands over the pew in front of me, and
kind of hunched over like this and my eyes like this, thinking, is he going to tell everybody some secret sin I'm involved in or something? I wasn't, but I thought, you know, man, what is, talk about that arrow that Dave was talking about today. I thought, I'm in trouble, you know. That's what this is about. He says, the Lord wants you to consider giving up playing ball and start getting into the Word more, because he's calling you into the ministry. And I sat down and I just was shocked. For one reason is that the two guys in my life that I looked to that were my spiritual leaders and role models, one was Pastor Chuck and the other was my high school pastor, Richard Cimino. And I looked at both of them and I thought, these guys, they're brilliant, they're articulate, they're gifted, and Lord, I'm none of that. And I just felt like, man, I don't think, you know, God can use me. I hadn't grabbed a hold of that thing that we know so well now, that God isn't looking for our ability, but our availability. Well, when I sat down, this lady behind me tapped me on the shoulder and she said, can I talk to you after this? And I'm thinking, oh no, you know, there's more. And she says to me, she says, you know, I just want you to know that when the pastor said there was a young man sitting over in this area who was really involved in athletics, that the Lord told me it was you and told me what he was going to say before he said it. So I just want you to know that that was from the Lord. And I looked at her and kind of shook her hand and said thank you. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this lady's a fruitcake looking for attention. I found out later that that lady happened to be one of my best friends. It was his mother's best friend. And she said, look, if God told her, if she says that God told her that, then God told her that, because she doesn't go around saying those type of things. But I was blown away. I was overwhelmed. I'll never forget that night. And I felt so inadequate and so over my head to even think about. I really resonated with Timothy and the whole age thing and Moses and the whole speaking thing. And I just thought the whole idea of ministry just really, really overwhelmed me. And when I think about that, back to that day, it shouldn't or it doesn't surprise me that some recent statistics about pastors quitting the ministry are so high. This was from a ministry publication. Just listen to some of these. In this survey that they put out, they said that 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses feel unqualified and discouraged in their role as pastors. Except for our brother over here that prayed today. You know, after James said that about him, I had this one friend that I always, I'd call him up and I'd be like, he's a pastor. So how you doing? Fantastic. That's what he always would say. Incredible. I used to hang up the phone going, I never feel fantastic. Lord, what's wrong with him, you know? Or this one. 80% of pastors say that they have insufficient time with their spouse and that ministry has a negative effect on their family. Or this one. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. 75% report that they've had a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 45% of pastors' wives say that the greatest danger to them and their family is physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual burnout. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. And the majority of pastors' wives surveyed said that the most destructive event that has occurred in their marriage and family was the day they entered the ministry. I know what you're thinking. Gee, Rob, thanks for those encouraging words. You're thinking, who invited this guy anyway? But in reality, I'm sure all of us, I appreciated John and his honesty today. I'm sure all of us can agree that ministry has its difficult moments. There's times when we feel unqualified and inadequate. and over our heads. But you know, as I thought about that survey from that ministry publication, I thought to myself, you know, I doubt that they surveyed any Calvary Chapel pastors. You see, here's what's interesting to me about our movement, is there's a great deal of longevity associated with it. You just think about some of the guys that are in this room tonight. Sandy's not here, but you think about Sandy. He's been pastoring here now for 30 years. It's impressive. Or you think about David Evans from Calvary Chapel Greenwood, who South Carolina, who's also 30 years in the ministry. And I might butcher this name, but James told me to say it this way. Jerry McAnulty, Calvary Chapel Rivergate, Tennessee. Did I get that? Is that right? 30 years. Troy Warner, back here, my buddy. Calvary Chapel Lynchburg, 16 years. John Pillivant from Calvary Chapel Bartlett, Tennessee, 15 years. John Hoppe, who shared today, 23 years pastoring. Eric Irwin, another friend of mine from Calvary Chapel Dixon, 10 years. There's a lot here that I didn't mention. And here's something I just want to throw out to some of you. If you don't have that information on your website, I suggest you put it there. Just how long that your church has been going and how long you've been there, because it's a great testimony to the faithfulness of God. When in church culture today, it's a rare thing to see guys who have been at it as long as some of us have been, and pressing on and hanging in there. What is so different about us? Well, I think it's that most of us realize where our sufficiency lies, that it's in Christ. Like Paul said, we've got that. We've really laid a hold of that. Our sufficiency isn't in and of ourselves, but it's in the Lord. And we've learned that the importance of having a dependency upon the Holy Spirit. I love this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He said, "Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs. And what we have understood and what we realize is that we are channels, not reservoirs. We are channels of those divine resources." A pastor that I love to read, a guy up in Redlands, California, he writes some commentaries. His commentary on the book of Judges, Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay, is phenomenal. Encourage you to get it. A guy by the name of Gary Inrig, he said this: when a leader is taken, and this was from his commentary on the life of Elisha and Elijah. He says, when a leader is taken, we tend to look for a substitute, a replacement, someone to fill the position. But the Lord doesn't recycle the past. Our need isn't that person or another just like him, but the God of that person. The critical truth is this: when God's leader is removed, everything of God remains. It's not about us, but the God who is in us. Well, in our study tonight, we're going to see a king who gets reminded of that very thing. And it happens at a very interesting time in his life that I think many of us will be able to relate to. So if you would now, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And what's interesting to me as we talk about these battles of the Bible is that when you think really about these battles, that the account of the battles themselves, if you haven't noticed this, are pretty small. They're pretty short, aren't they? The battles themselves, I mean, it's nothing of the Hollywood epics that we see today. I mean, you know, it's maybe 5, maybe 10 verses, most of these battles. It's not going to make a major motion picture, because so often in relationship to these battles, it's what happens before and after the battle that the Lord really wants us to grab a hold of. Because the battle really belongs to the Lord. We're going to talk tonight about Asa. And you recall that Asa became king in Judah after the death of his father Abijah. And for 40 years, the kingdom of Judah has been away from God. They have gone after idols. It started with his great grandfather Solomon, and then his grandpa Rehoboam, and then his dad Abijah. 40 years of decline, 40 years of wickedness in the land. Idolatry was rampant. There was all sorts of perversion. But when Asa becomes king, he changes all of that. And the story begins there in chapter 14, where Asa comes to the throne. And in verse 2, we're told that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And the way that that spells out, the chapter tells us, is that he removed all of the idolatry and the wickedness, and he charged the people to seek God passionately, and God blessed him. And part of that blessing was that he had 10 years of peace. And Asa uses those 10 years to build up and strengthen his kingdom. He builds up the city walls, the gates, and his army to an army of 580,000 troops. The time of peace and prosperity for him was a time of preparation. And that's something that I think all of us need to note, because you might not be in the battle right now. You might not find yourself in a place where things are really just, you know, the attack. Maybe you're in a time where the blessing is just flowing and things are going great, like our brother over here. And we're going to pick on you all week now, bro. But it's in those times that we need to realize that those are times to prepare. The peace and the prosperity was a time of preparation. Because after those 10 years of peace, he faced his first test. Zerah the Ethiopian comes with an army of 1 million troops. Asa and Judah are overmatched, almost 2-1. What does he do? When faced with these incredible odds, he gets vertical. He prays. He seeks the Lord. Look at verse 11. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let them prevail against you. This is a great prayer. And I want us to note four things real quickly as we look at this prayer. Number one, notice that he focused on the bigness of God. A million man army is coming against him, and he says, God, this is nothing for you. This is a great thing to remember. You might be in a time right now where you're facing what seems like a mountain to you. You might say, Lord, this is the biggest thing that I have ever faced. This is the biggest thing that I've ever gone through. But know and understand, it's nothing to God. There are no degrees of difficulty with him. Now, this is hard for us to relate to because we live in a world of limitations. We see man limited by his own degrees of strength. And so because of that, we see the task or the obstacles in degrees of difficulty. That's why we pray, most of us, differently when praying for somebody who has a headache versus somebody who has cancer. Somebody who has a headache, it's like, Lord, touch them, take away the headache. Somebody has cancer, dear God, you know. We fast. Because we're looking at our limitations when to God to heal and take away the pain of a headache or to remove cancer, it's the same. It's as simple to him in each one. There is no difficulty with God. I love the story of when Donald Gray Barnhouse went back to teach at his seminary. It was the first time that he'd been invited back after he had graduated and began his ministry. And one of his old professors came to visit or came to hear him. And he sat right in the front row. And as Donald spoke, he just sat there and kind of listened, arms crossed. And when he was done, he went up to Donald Gray Barnhouse and said to him, he said, Donald, it's good to see you again. And when my students come back, I always come to hear them just once because I want to see if they're a big godder or a little godder. And he says, some of my students, they come back and they're little godders. They've got God in a box and their God is small and he can't do very much. But he said, Donald, you're a big godder and you're going to do well. We need to be big godders. We need to be guys. We need to be men. We need to be women who believe in a big God. And Asa looks at this obstacle, this army coming, and says, God, because you're so big and you're so great, I know that they are nothing to you. Number two, though, I want you to notice is that he acknowledges their weakness. He says, you're able to save by many and by those who have, or by those who have no power. You're able to save with many or with the few, with the little, with the weak. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to be poor in spirit is to realize our utter dependency upon God for everything. And Asa here, in acknowledging their weakness, was assuming that role of being poor in spirit. Notice number three, that his rest was on the Lord. After recognizing that there's nothing too difficult for God, then he says, for we rest on you. What a great word. So often I pray and then I worry. Or I pray and then I fret. Asa prays and then he rests. How many times have I come and I take my backpack of burdens and I bring them down and I lay them before God and I say, God, here, and I just pour out my heart. And then I say amen and I pick them all back up, put them on my back and walk out. And God's standing back going, I want to work. I want to help. But you got to leave it here. I think it's interesting too that it says that, or he said, for we rest on you. And I thought that was interesting. Not in you. Even though I'm sure that he meant in you, but when I thought about resting on the Lord, I thought about my daughter, Amanda. She's 14 now, but when she was younger and she would get scared, she would come and run up and she would climb up on my lap and she would just rest her head on my chest. And she'd fall asleep and I just would hold her. And I thought to myself, what a great picture. I think the Lord, for some of you right now, I think this is a word from God for you tonight, is God saying, look, you need to rest on me again. I desire that intimacy with you. Or you just come and allow me just to hold you in my arms. Notice number four, he prays for the glory of God. He declares in his prayer, and in your name we go against this multitude. He was concerned about the glory of God. He said, do not let man prevail against you, God. Prayer is not to move God, but it's to move with God. Prayer is not to get God to comply with my desires, but it's submitting to him and saying, Father, what is your purpose and what is your intention in this situation? For I want to line up with your intentions for your glory. You know, too often, much of our prayer is for our comfort and glory. Lord, do this for me. Lord, just bless our church. Or bless, Lord, this outreach. Or whatever it might be. And oftentimes, if we're honest, the motivation is, Lord, I just so much want you to do this so that I look good. Asa says, Lord, do this for you. And God answered his prayer. And he struck the Ethiopians. Notice verse 12. It says, and so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover. And they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. And then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. And they also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off the sheep and the camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Just a couple of verses. A million-man army defeated just like that. A couple of verses. It's no big deal, right? So interesting to me. Because the Lord wants us to see Asa's heart prior to the battle. He wants us to understand the preparation that went into the battle. He wants us to see the prayer. But I think he also wants us to see what we read takes place after the battle. So as we continue into chapter 15, notice this. It says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin, for the Lord,'" now catch this, "'the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" Now, the thing I want you to see here is notice when God sent this message to Asa. He sends this prophet to come and speak this word to him. But I want you to notice that it wasn't during a time when he was struggling. It wasn't during a time of great crisis or sin. No, the message comes to him after a great victory. It comes to him after this incredible victory where over this 1 million man army, and they bring back all this spoil. It happens at a time when Asa has already been seeking God fervently. We could say it happens at a time that maybe Asa's highest point in his life. And notice the message again. Look at verse 2. "Hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." I find it very interesting that God would send this message at this time. At this time when Asa is doing great. And I think the reason why God sends this message to Asa at this time is because God wants to continue to bless him for a number of years to come. And God is saying to Asa, "You are doing great, but I want you to do more. I want to do more with you." It's as if the Lord was saying, "Don't get comfortable. Don't slow down. Don't stop. Asa, remember where your strength comes from. Don't get comfortable." You know, I find that the older that we get, the more that we fight this. This desire to get comfortable. This desire to have everything in place in our ministries. Where everything is just kind of firing on all cylinders and we can kind of just kick back and cruise. You get your own building. You grow to a point maybe where you can hire some staff. And now you've got some help. And things are just kind of cruising along. And you're thinking, "This is it. Now I can relax a little bit." You know, I have several friends who own their own businesses. And they've done quite well over the last 12 years. And they're in a place where their businesses can really kind of run themselves. They just kind of cruise. And it's great for them. Because that was their goal. That was their goal in business. They wanted to get to a point where, you know, they were just flowing and their businesses were just kind of running themselves, and they would have more time for their family and more time to take trips and more time to go on mission trips and more time for ministry. And if you own your own business, I think that is the goal. You want it to get easier. You want it to run itself. But what's the goal in ministry? You see, I recently found myself wondering, Lord, is this ever going to get easier? I've been doing this now for 23 years. Is it ever going to get easier? Is there ever going to come a month where I don't consistently go to bed on Saturday night praying, God, if you don't breathe life into this tomorrow, we're doomed? You know? Is there ever going to be a time where I'm in a counseling appointment where I'm not just as they're talking, I'm silently praying, God, help. Because I don't have a clue. I don't know what to say. Lord, am I ever going to feel comfortable in my calling? Am I ever going to feel like I know what I'm doing? I was touched yesterday when Sandy, who I love, he's a great friend and I admire him greatly, said, you know, it's getting harder. And I thought, oh, I can relate to that. But as I was praying and just kind of saying, God, is it ever going to get easier? Am I ever going to be able to relax? And it was like the Lord whispered to my heart in that still small voice and said, no. And it's not supposed to, because that's what keeps us on our knees. That's what keeps us in that place of being dependent upon Him. You see, we're called to a highly spiritual thing, a highly spiritual task. Dr. Raymond Edmond, in his book, The Disciplines of Life, said, always keep your chin up and your knees down. You see, if we let Him, if we let Him, that's the key. I think God always will keep bringing things into our life to keep us dependent upon Him. I know for some of us, I know it's definitely in our neck of the woods, the recession has been a big deal. Big deal. Especially for our fellowship, before it all happened, we took a giant leap of faith and bought a 17-acre piece of property, had mortgage payments of $46,000 a month, and we're kind of moving towards building a new facility, and then the recession hit. And ties went down. People lost jobs and lost homes, and now we've got this humongous burden, if you would. And we're just kind of in the standstill. And just kind of waiting and going, okay, God, we prayed real hard and you showed us real clearly that this was a step of faith that we were supposed to do. And you saw, you knew this was going to happen. So I don't know what you're doing, but I'm praying really hard, you know. I think about Sandy, who at 50 years old starts a new church. When he could just kick back here and just go, this is great. Oh, I just love it. Yeah, it's a great body and great worship team and the whole nine yards. Just kick back. I'm just going to write and just do, you know. But at 50, he's like, you know what? I want to do something new. I love that. And he's praying, Lord, we want to reach this area. Show us how. You see, I don't think the Lord wants us to get comfortable, because when we get comfortable, we get into trouble. Think about Asa's grandpa, Rehoboam, who had a bad start. You know his story. He listens to the young counselors instead of the old counselors. The kingdom gets divided. He ends up recovering, has some good years. And in chapter 12, it says that when he was established, he turned his heart. When he was established, he turned his heart. But what's interesting about 2 Chronicles chapter 12 is the problem, we're told in verse 14, started a long time before that, because it says, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. That's where it started. John Wooden said this, if you fail to prepare, you better be prepared to fail. And the writer of 2 Chronicles is telling us that the problem started because Rehoboam didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The problem occurred before chapter 12, verse 1, because he stopped preparing his heart to seek God. And God doesn't want Asa to make that same mistake. And so God comes to Asa and reminds him, and perhaps us tonight, I am with you while you are with me. If you seek me, I will be found by you. But if you forsake me, I will forsake you. That last line means that God will lift his hand of blessing from off of Asa's life. And then in verses 3 through 6, he gives us the example of Israel. It's exactly what happened to Israel. And so God comes to Asa in this moment and basically says, Asa, you can have as little or as much of me in your life that you want. And the same thing is true for all of us who are here tonight. We can have as little or as much of God as we want. You ever play hide and seek with a little kid? Isn't it great? Because here's what a little kid will do. A little kid will go into the middle of the room, and they'll grab a blanket, and they'll be kneeling. So they're not even laying flat. They're kneeling in the middle of the room, and they'll throw the blanket over them, and then they'll say, "You can't find me." And you know, I think the Lord says the same thing. I'm easy to find. I'm easy to find. If you just seek me. And this ought to challenge us, I think. How close are we to him? How close are we to him? If we lack, if there's a lack of God's presence in our lives, in our ministry, in our marriage, it's because we want it to be there. Because God says, if you seek me, you will find me. Very clear. God didn't want Asa to be a guy who had a story about what God did 25 years ago. God wanted him to have a story of what God is doing today. I love the story. You know it. You've probably shared it, of the guy who was climbing the Swiss Alps and he died on the mountain. And they erected a little plaque in his honor and put his name on it, and they said, he died climbing. I think that's what the Lord would say to us. I want you guys to die climbing. We have Pastor Chuck as a great example of that, don't we? He just keeps going. Four services on a Sunday. I don't get it. It's crazy. Keep climbing. The goal in life is to go vertical. Keep seeking God passionately. That's the message at this time to Asa. Keep seeking me passionately. Fervently, stay dependent upon me. And when we do that, don't you find that everything on the horizontal just kind of falls into place? But so often we get so focused on the horizontal and we neglect the vertical. That seeking of the Lord. Well, one more thing about Asa and then we'll be done. Look at verse 7, chapter 15. After giving the example of here's what happened to Israel, When they didn't heed this warning, then he says, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You be strong. You be strong in me is the message there. And you will be rewarded. And so God sends this prophet to encourage him, to get him focused again. And I believe that, again, this is God's word to some of you here tonight. God wants to encourage you. He wants you to be reminded of what he said in Galatians chapter 6. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Or what he said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen, you might not ever be in Calvary Chapel magazine. You might not ever be known outside of the South. Dave posed this question to us today. Is that okay with you? You see, because here's what matters. You're known to God. You're in his magazine. You're known to him. So keep seeking him. Keep finding your strength in him, and you will be rewarded. You'll be rewarded by him. Now, in the next verse, we see that what made Asa such a great king and such a great man of God. And I want you to catch this. We're going to end with this tonight. This is the key, really, to our being greatly used of God. What is it? Asa, he responded. He responded to the word from the Lord. He didn't just hear it. He didn't just write down some good notes that he said, okay, I'm going to look at that later on. But he responded to it. Look, he took it to heart. Look at verse 8. It says, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. Here's what that means. He fastened upon those words and his heart was strengthened. God wants you to fasten upon his word over these next couple of days. He wants you to fasten upon his promise and be strengthened. The result of Asa responding and taking courage, fastening upon this word, resulted in him instituting further reforms and revival breaking out. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in a place where things in your ministry are just going incredible, fantastic. And you're at that place where you're just starting to put it in cruise control. Just kind of sit back and go, hey, this is awesome. Understand, the Lord would say to you tonight, don't get comfortable. There's more. There's more. Be praying. What challenges? What do you have for me? Maybe you've been leaning on experience. Thinking, I don't need to. I've taught that book before. I don't need to study. Don't do that. Get back to seeking the Lord hard again. And watch what he will do. And for some of you that are maybe in that place of just being discouraged and you've come here just going, man, I just need to get built up. The Lord wants you to know, man, he sees. He sees the battle that you are in and it's his. And you keep your focus on him and give that to him and you're going to be rewarded. You can count on it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that the battle that we find ourselves in so often in this thing that we call ministry, that the battle belongs to you. Thank you, God. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here in this room. Many of us who have been plugging away, plowing, plodding for a long time. Lord, help us to keep charging, to keep just moving forward, relying upon you. And Lord, for those whose hearts are maybe heavy, Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged tonight that you love them, that you see them, that you want to help them. God, I pray for those brothers and sisters that once again they would be reminded tonight that our sufficiency is in you. Thank you, God, for your power and your grace. And we pray that you just would continue to minister to our hearts in these next couple of days. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.